With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of the challenges of 1 Corinthians 14, preaching to a conservative, Bible-believing Southern Baptist church, is how do you take principles that were written to govern the orderly worship of a charismatically chaotic first century Corinthian assembly, how does the preacher make it applicable to a church like the one we are in this morning? And I think God would have us to see a number of things, all under the umbrella understanding that God is a God of order. God cannot be put in a box. God cannot be hemmed in. God cannot be systematized or programmed like a robot. But God is still a God of order. And everything God touches, everything God ordains, all God blesses, they are to be done in a decent and orderly manner. Your physical body has been put together in order. The galaxy has order. The cosmos has order. Molecules have order. Even at the subatomic level, the creation of God is in order. And here we see in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 14, there is even to be order in the church. Now, by contrast, when you look at a lot of church services, especially those on so-called Christian television, they are anything but decent and orderly. They are chaotic and confusing. God demands and declares in His Word that His house is to be a house, yes, of prayer, yes, of worship, yes, of Bible proclamation, but His house is to be a house of order. Stated another way, in God's economy, there's a time and a place for everything. But for some things, Sunday is never the time, and church is never the place. God demands there to be order in the church. Now, from these few verses of God's Word, there are three principles I want us to consider wrapping this text around. First of all, note with me the correct definition of order. When the Bible says that all things in church are to be done decently and in order, what is Paul talking about? What does an orderly service look like? Well, there are many, perhaps even a few numbered among us today, that think an orderly service is in reference to an order of service. Every jot and every tittle has to be printed in the bulletin. There are some churches, if it's not printed in the bulletin, it's not going to happen. I mean, the bulletin goes to print on Wednesday at high noon, and God can't move after 12:01 on Wednesday because it's not going to be in the order of service. Well, I certainly don't think there's anything sinful or wrong about having an order of service. We have an order of service in this church. We just don't print it in the bulletin. But for logistical reasons, there needs to be communication with the various people who are going to sing and the sound booth and people who are working the video screens. There needs to be order, but this is not describing a printed order of service. You can have a printed order and go by it meticulously and not have biblical order. And you cannot have a printed order and still have biblical order. What is Paul talking about? Well, I'm afraid that many Southern Baptists think that an orderly service means music that sounds like a funeral, a preacher that acts like a mortician, and a congregation that looks like a bunch of dead corpses. Most Baptists don't know what orderly worship looks like. We say we want reverence, but I've preached in enough churches in this state and around the country to know most Baptists don't know the difference in reverence and rigor mortis. Several years ago, a pastor in this community had me preaching revival. And the week before, he came by, took me to lunch, wanted to talk about the revival. And we got to talking about expressions of worship, how some churches were being more expressive and celebrative in their worship style. And he said, "Preacher, I want you to know, I'm not afraid of celebration and worship, but I want to be sure my church doesn't go off the deep end into the charismatic movement." I preached in his church Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and even on Thursday night. And I've got good news for him. They ain't nowhere near going over the cliff into the deep end of the charismatic movement. Amens were as scarce as hen's teeth. I mean, if Grandma who'd been buried out back could have gotten up from the dead, she'd have moved her letter too. That's not exactly what Paul is warning the Corinthians or us about. To help us understand the correct definition of order, I want to give you a quotation from a commentary by a Presbyterian pastor named Stephen Writing on this particular text, he writes that pursuing freedom for the sake of freedom is anarchy. Pursuing order for the sake of order is tyranny. Pursuing order for the sake of freedom is liberty. Now let me break that statement down for you. Churches that pursue freedom for the sake of freedom, and people say, I'm free in Jesus, I can do what I please. If I want to shout in the middle of the sermon, I'll shout. If I want to run the aisle or jump the pews or take my jacket off and swing it, if I want to stand up and speak in an ecstatic utterance, I'm free in Jesus, and I'm going to do what I jolly well please. Friend, that's not freedom, that's chaos, that's anarchy, and such churches probably ought to call P.T. Barnum as their pastor because they look like a circus. Yep, you're right. Pursuing freedom for the sake of freedom is anarchy. But pursuing order for the sake of order, as I mentioned, if it's not in the bulletin, it's not going to happen. No, that's legalistic, dead, lifeless religion. Tyranny. But like a parent that fences in the backyard so their young children or grandchildren can enjoy the full reign and use of the backyard, when parameters are put up, not by the pastor, but by the master, not by the deacons, but by the Scripture, when parameters are put up around a corporate worship service, it's so that within the bounds of those parameters, there can be freedom and there can be liberty. Now, if we are to enjoy that kind of decency and order, there are three things that will be involved. First, it involves an expected presence. I'm just going to work my way back through, so keep your Bible or your Bible app open. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble. Now, there are passages in the Bible that command faithful attendance at God's house. There are passages in the Bible that mandate God's people to faithfully attend church. But listen, this is not one of them. This passage is not commanding you to assemble on a regular basis. It's assuming that you're going to. It's not if you assemble, when you assemble. Having compared the church to a physical body back in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul now, under divine inspiration, assumes that when the body comes together, all the body parts are going to want to come together with the rest of the body. Now, by contrast, many evangelical observers, people who study trends and tendencies in the American church in particular, many of them have noted a decline in average church attendance. And they have further noted that we're not seeing less people. We're seeing people less. That is, we're not really seeing fewer people on the roll. We're just seeing those people on the roll come less and less and less and less. When I was growing up as a boy, I guess you probably had to attend church maybe 75, 80% of the time to be considered by yourself or anybody else to be a faithful member of that church. And now the number is much, much, much lower. Whether it's travel ball, RVing and fifth wheeling, or all of the many things that our blessed economy allows us to go and do and keep the roads hot, God's people are not nearly as faithful to have an expected presence as perhaps they once were. I believe this is one reason, and so do many people who observe these trends, think this is one reason why online giving is so popular. Now, my family and I participate in online giving. It's a wonderful tool, it's a technological resource, and if you don't use that, you ought to consider using that. But one reason that it's popular is because it allows you to give without coming. To give without working, give without serving, give without actually being there. And if you're not careful, the devil will take something that God could use for good. The devil will use that to anesthetize you to the idea you think you're a faithful member because you get a text reminder that you gave, but the passage does not say when you give. It doesn't say when you check online or automated giving. It says when you assemble. Far too many of God's people have priorities in other places, and we have bowed our knee and given our time worshiping other gods. I'm talking about orderly worship. Imagine, for example, a football coach who's trying to have an orderly practice and half his team hasn't showed up. Imagine a high school band director trying to have an orderly rehearsal of the halftime show when half the musicians aren't there. Imagine a foreman down at the local mill trying to have an orderly shift that he's in charge of running, and half of the employees have either, they've not showed up, and only a few of them have even bothered to call in sick. Now, I'm thankful that many of the trends that are infecting the American church, they're not as prominent here at Emmanuel, but we're not exempt. May I just ask you a simple question? How are you when it comes to faithfully assembling? When you're absent, do people notice? Probably 7 or 8 months ago, the Corinthian text led me to preach on faithfully being in church. And a man came up afterward and he said, I need to apologize to you today. He said, I've been gone for about 5 or 6 months, haven't been at all, and nobody called. He said, I was upset about that until I heard the sermon today. And under genuine conviction, he said, I need to ask you to forgive me for being the kind of member that can be gone 5 or 6 months and nobody notice. If we're going to have orderly worship, there's an expected presence. But verse 26 goes on to describe a second thing. It involves an expressive participation. Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Now there is a sense in which Paul is kind of in a back doorway sort of rebuking them that when they come together, everybody's wanting to do their thing all at the same time. He's going to remind them that there needs to be an order. But I have a little difficulty rebuking these people, and I think Paul would have a little difficulty as well for rebuking them for the fact they're coming together and they want to participate. They're not treating this thing like a show they've come to observe. When they come, one person says, I've got a song I'd like to sing. Somebody else says, I have a lesson I'd like to teach. Somebody else says, Pastor, I have a testimony I'd like to give. Pastor, I've got a service I'd like to perform. They didn't show up expecting everything to be done for them. They came on the property expecting to do something for God and to do something for others. Beloved, this verse reminds us that Christian worship is not a spectator sport. Now, there are some great shows out in Branson, Missouri. There are wonderful musicals in Orlando, Florida. There's tremendous theater up on Broadway. But the Church of the Living God is not a place for us to come and see what somebody else is doing or just hear what somebody else is saying. God deserves us to show up and say, I'm here to do my part, to worship Jesus in both spirit and in truth. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you a half dozen simple practical ways that you can be involved in participating in the worship service. You may want to jot these things down. Look at your neighbor, elbow them, and say, you probably need to jot these things down. He made this list for you. First of all, get some things ready on Saturday night. Meaningful Sunday worship is at the very least a Saturday night decision. Now, a lot of people don't go to church when it's raining because they didn't make up their mind in the sunshine that they were going to go. You know why a lot of people are not here on Sunday morning? They didn't make up their mind on Saturday or Friday or Thursday they were going to be in God's house. And by the way, unless there's a specific reason, sickness or something in your family, mom and dad, if your kids get up on Sunday and say, are we going to church today? Bells ought to be ringing down in your soul. Something's wrong with our faithfulness to God's house. That ought to be an assumption. Then unless there's a specific reason, we're going to be in God's house. I believe it would be very, very meaningful if we just get some things ready on Saturday night. This is especially true if you've got kids in the house. Anybody ever half wanted to kill your kids on the way to church? And man, you needed some Jesus by the time you got here. Sunday morning is not the best time to be finding the other shoe. It's not the best time to be looking for the belt or the hair bow that goes with that dress or whatever it may be. I think God could really revitalize our Sunday morning worship if we came with clean hands, a pure heart, and a mind that is not filled with the needless distractions of Sunday morning. Second practical truth, come early. Come early. You ball coaches know you can't have a meaningful practice if your players are screaming in the parking lot on two wheels at the time practice is supposed to start. No, you need to get here early. Not only making a decision on Saturday night, but getting here early will help clear the mind from all the distractions of the world and of the morning. One reason that we sing about 25 to 30 minutes of music is because if you don't come with your mind stayed on the things of God, it takes about 15 minutes to start flushing all the junk out. Are y'all hearing anything I'm saying? Come early. There's a third practical truth I want to give you, and that is don't go right to your seat. Worship engages the heart, the mind, and the soul. That is, it's spiritual, it's physical, and it's emotional. I think the service would be warmed up tremendously if we came in and instead of going right to our seat, we found somebody that we wanted to bless, somebody we wanted to greet, somebody we wanted to encourage, and the music minister has to start the service by saying, "Would y'all all please stop fellowshipping and get to your seat so we can get on with the service?" Make a Saturday night decision. Come early. Don't go right to your seat. Now, when you come back tonight, if it's 10 till and somebody's sitting there like a dead bump on a log, say, "He was talking about you this morning." Number four, pray and prepare your mind. This is one reason that I try to only watch religious television or listen to gospel music. I only listen to Christian music as a rule anyway. But there's something on Sunday morning that worship needs to begin to prepare the mind. Don't be surprised that you don't sense the Shekinah glory of God falling on your life at 10:30 when at 10:29 you're in the parking lot listening to your honky-tonk badonkadonk. Pray and prepare your mind. Number five, commit to participate. Make up your mind. When they say to clap, I'm going to clap. And when they say stand, I'm standing. And when they say sing, I'm going to open up my mouth. Now, for some of you, I'm being honest, that won't come naturally. Some people are not very expressive, and participating is not natural, but listen, it needs to be supernatural. I'm just going to make up my mind. I'm going to participate in the service. That naturally leads to number six. Evaluate a church service or a class based on what you gave and not what you received. I didn't get anything out of that. Well, it wasn't for you. Where'd y'all go? Y'all were out there just a minute ago. I didn't get anything out of that. Well, we didn't do it for you. In God's economy, you know how you receive? You receive in the process of giving. You get blessed in the process of blessing somebody else. Now, if you come to get your itch scratched, it may not get scratched. If you come to get your bell rung, it may not get rung. But guess what? If you come to scratch somebody else's itch, ring somebody else's bell, help somebody else's life, lift somebody else's burden, nothing can happen on this campus that can hinder you from doing that. And you'll be able to walk away saying, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." This type of order, it involves an expected presence, an expressive participation. Still in verse 26, it involves an edifying purpose. The last phrase says, "Let all things be done for edification." Now that word edify, or its derivative, appears six different times in this chapter alone, not to mention other synonyms like instruction or exhortation. This word edification literally means to build a domicile, to build a dome. Listen, to build a home. Very important distinction. Not just to build a house, to build a home. Not to build a building, to build a family. This will be very important as we dissect the rest of this passage. Paul says, don't do anything that would hinder this place feeling like a place where the people of God have gathered and all are welcome, because the ground's level at the foot of the cross and I want you to feel blessed. I want you to be welcome. Yeah. Paul says, if you want a correct definition of order, be here. take part and seek to be a blessing today to somebody else. That's the correct definition of order. But now, secondly, I want you to consider the common distractions from order. These distractions are listed in verses 27 through 33. Last spring, I was watching a video of a pastor's conference from California. It was hosted at the church of Dr. John MacArthur. I understand there were about 9,000 people that were there. They have a Bible college and a seminary on their campus or a part of their ministry, and the men's choir from that school was singing in the service that night. About 300 people in the choir, 50 or 60 men in the orchestra. 9,000 people in the building, and the entire thing was captivated and ruined by two men walking down the center aisle, taking their ever-loving time looking for a seat. We're not exempt from that here. This is why the ushers, if they're doing their job, will ask you to stand at the back wall while the choir is singing or the soloist is singing. This is another reason we ought to try to arrive early and not walk in late. Not just because we want to be punctual. We don't want to be a needless distraction. And maybe you say, preacher, I would never stand up and give a charismatic message in tongues while you're preaching. Well, would you teach your kids to go to the bathroom before church starts? Would you not take 17 minutes to open a peppermint? Would you make sure your phone is turned off? We don't want to hear your favorite ringtone right in the middle of the sermon. Now, Paul lists some charismatic distractions. They're not the real distractions we face in this congregation, and yet there are some principles that we can learn from these truths. What are some distractions we ought to be sure to avoid? First of all, in verses 27 and 28, we ought to avoid things that are not profitable to all. In these two verses, he mentions a person who would speak in tongues. Now, if we just assumed for a moment this was describing the charismatic expression of our day, when he says two at the most three, they ought to do it one at a time, and somebody has to interpret, if we just applied that alone, it would drive 95% of the so-called tongue-talking in today's Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Then he goes on to say, if there's no interpreter, let him remain silent in the church. Why is that? It's because without someone interpreting that message, even though it may be accurate, that message will not be a blessing to everyone. Now, in their case, the immediate issue was the misuse of tongues. But the broader issue for us, perhaps, is that we should not do anything that won't be a blessing for everyone in the service. Now, we don't have a lot of this in this church, what I'm about to describe, but in a lot of churches, somebody may walk up to the music minister, Brother Andrew, my granddaughter has started taking violin lessons. She's taken three lessons, and she plays Away in a Manger. And she's going to be here next Sunday in town. Could she play the offertory? It sure would bless Meemaw and Papaw's heart. Yeah, but it won't help the rest of us. Now, with apologies to the beginning violin students or the beginning piano student or the person who's got a singing voice that only a grandma can love, the Bible says that when we come together, the service ought to be designed for maximum edification for a maximum number of people. And we should avoid things that are not profitable to all. You say, well, preacher, it sure would bless me. Well, would it bless anybody else? If not, don't do it. There's a second distraction listed now in verses 29 to 32. We should avoid things that are not pure in all. Now, beginning in the 29th verse, Paul references the gift of prophecy. I remind you that in that day, they did not have a completed copy of the Word of God. The New Testament was just being written. It had not even been completed and certainly had not been compiled and disseminated to all the churches. How would they get a word from God? Well, people would have the gift of prophecy and they would stand and they would preach. Paul said, now if someone there has the gift of prophecy, man, go for it. Just go one at a time so that everyone can be blessed. But he gives a very important warning in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Now in our context, here's what it would look like. Let's imagine we had four preachers here today. You think this sermon's long. Paul is saying, let one get up and preach one at a time, and I want the others sitting on the platform, and I want them to either be saying, amen, yeah, come on, that's right, or I want them to immediately say, brother, back up, you got off right there. You see, they didn't have a Bible to judge the preaching of the preacher by. So others who had the gift of prophecy were supposed to rise up and say that the preacher had missed it. Now, contrary to the believe anything, preach anything culture of the American church, there was to be an instant judgment and discernment on people claiming to speak from God. I'm going to say that again. There was to be an instant discernment, judgment, and rebuke of people claiming to speak from God. That's why as a pastor or a guest preacher or a staff member, preaching in this pulpit, anything that is preached that is not consistent with the Bible is as out of order as somebody dancing down the center aisle in the middle of the sermon. Amen. Now, at the church level, the Apostle Paul makes it clear it's the job of other church leaders to guard the doctrine of the church and to make the potential rebuke. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to illustrate it. It's the job of the church leadership to guard the doctrine of the church and to issue any necessary rebuke. Some years ago, I had a guest preacher, and he said some things that I don't believe were quite right. I planned to take it up with him at lunch, but a 17-year-old member of our church cornered him up in the lobby and began reading him the Riot Act. I don't mind telling you, I read that 17-year-old the Riot Act. That's not your place. First of all, that's your elder. Secondly, you're not a leader in this church. Don't corner up a guest preacher in the hallway or the lobby. You can call the church office and we'll take care of it. Or did y'all receive what I just said? That's not your place. I'll tell you what is your place. To personally and regularly examine the preaching that comes from this pulpit and determine whether or not it's consistent with the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, the Holy Spirit commends a group of people in the city of Berea. We call them the Bereans because every single day they studied the Scripture to see if the sermon that Paul preached was accurate. That means for this congregation that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 ought to be one of the most well-worn pages in your Bible over the next 6 or 7 days as you pour your life and your study back into this passage to see if what Brother Mike told you is the truth of the Word of God. If there's something that is not pure in all, it's out of order. Now, may I make a personal testimony? After 22 years in this church, 16 and a half as your pastor, I am humbled by the respect that this church gives to me and to the office God has given me to hold. It's not a matter of pride, it is a matter of an overwhelming responsibility. While I know that you love me, never be a Mike Stone follower. Do not live your life or build your beliefs or share your doctrines based on what Mike Stone says. Brother Mike always said, if that's how you start your sentences, you're not listening to what Brother Mike Stone is trying to tell you. Base your doctrine on the truth of the Word of God. Nothing else, nothing less, and nothing more. Commenting on this verse, John Phillips writes, it is the height of folly to accept teaching uncritically just because the preacher is prominent, personable, or popular. In today's modern age, I'll say it like this. You don't judge the fidelity of a preacher based on how many people subscribe to his podcast, how many viewers he has on his television show, or how many people follow him on Twitter. The question is he teaching and preaching what thus saith the Lord God contained in the pages of God's Word? And never, 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 never take my word for what the Bible says. Dig into it and find it out for yourself. Judge all truth claims by the Bible itself. Amen. By the way, when someone comes and says, "Preacher, I've got a word from God." "Oh, really?" Well, if your word from God is already in the Word, we don't need it. And if your word from God is not already in the Word, we don't want it.
Amen. That's good.
It'd be out of order to have something that's not profitable to all. It'd be out of order to have something that's not pure in all. Thirdly, it's out of order to have things that are not proper at all. I'm now in verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Would you say the word "all"? You see, many pastors and commentators, especially those of the modern Pentecostal and charismatic variety, say that these biblical principles no longer apply. They say they didn't even apply to everybody in Paul's day, but they only applied to the church at Corinth. But in verse 34, Paul references churches, plural, and in verse 33, he's even more explicit. He says, "This goes for all the churches of the saints." What are you getting at, Brother Mike? I'm trying to show you from the Bible, some things are not proper at all. No matter where you go to church, no matter what that church practices, or what that church believes. You say, "Preacher, that's just how they do it over there." They don't have a right to do it that way over there if it's not in the Word of God. Well, Brother Mike, they don't have a problem with it. That's just how they've always done it. They don't get a vote and we don't get a vote. This isn't our place. Jesus bought this place when he died on the cross for our sin and bodily rose from the dead. There are some things that are just not proper at all. A few years ago, a video became very popular. It went viral, as we say. It was the video of what I think to be a kind of a mountain church. A man playing the guitar and another man singing, and as he begins to sing, the people in this church, they begin to go hog wild, running the aisle and jumping up and down. One man takes his coat off, and I mean, he's riding the pony. And one old boy rushes the platform, runs by the singers, through the choir loft, and goes head first into the baptistry. How many of you have seen that video? A lot of you have. I was discussing that video with a group of pastors, and one of them said, "Well, I preach in a lot of those mountain churches, and Brother Mike, you just got to understand, that's just how they do it up there." I want to repeat myself. I don't care if that's how they've always done it or not.
Right.
If it's not biblically decent and in order, it's unbiblical.
Amen. Got it.
Well, Brother Mike, they preach that over there because that's just what they've always believed. Doesn't matter, one blessed rip. Y'all listen to anything I'm saying? Is it in the Word of God? And we don't have any right to do worship in any way that's contrary to the Word of God, even if we all agreed with it.
That's right. Amen.
These are some common distractions from order. There's a correct definition of order. And then lastly, I want to give you some clear directions for order. Now, with our time quickly expiring today, I almost hate to end with a passing note of controversy. But as I look here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives, in 7 verses, he drops a controversial bombshell and then quickly moves on to the resurrection of Jesus. So if Paul can hit it and move on, I'm going to do that too. He says if you want to have decency and order in the church, the women need to remember their place, the Bible must be our supreme guide, and the people need to passionately serve Jesus. Let me give you those 3 things. He says in verses 34 and 35, there must be silence from the women of God. And the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but to subject themselves, as the law also says. Verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper. That word literally means it is disgraceful or shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let me just tell you, first of all, what that does not mean. This passage does not mean that women need to button their lip and shut their mouth when they drive on the property at the church and never say anything to God or to one another so long as they're at church. This passage is not prohibiting a woman praying a prayer, teaching an appropriate class like a ladies' class. It's not prohibiting a woman singing a solo. We had one of our gifted soloists provide special music right before this sermon. Brother Mike, doesn't the Bible say that was improper because women are to remain silent in the church? Absolutely not. And aren't you thankful? That's not what it means. The context of this passage deals with the public and congregational preaching of the Word of God. And that is 100% consistent with what Paul says to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in the 11th verse. There he writes, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then he gives a theological reason for this restriction. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Now, we allow women to take on a number of roles in our church. But the passage before us today is one of several in the Bible that lead us to not allow women to teach men's classes. We don't allow women to teach couples' classes. Because if you've got couples, you've got women teaching men, a violation of this passage of God's Word. It's why this church won't have a lady as a pastor. It's why this church will not have guest preachers that are women unless they are preaching to a women's group. Now, our culture has certainly changed its belief on gender and gender role assignments. And many churches have changed their beliefs. But the Spirit of God has not. That leads to a second direction. Not only silence from the women of God, but submission to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians is filled with biting sarcasm, and of all the sections that have this bite to it, these verses have some of the sharpest teeth. Paul anticipates some will protest his teaching, particularly about the assignment of women in the church. And so beginning in verse 36, he says, was it from you only that the word of God first went forth? In other words, he asked them, did you write the Bible? Or did it go to you only? Now let me give you the MSV, the Mike Stone version. He knows that what he just said is going to cut against the grain. It's going to upset the people. So before he even moves on, he stops and gives a couple of highly sarcastic rhetorical questions. Oh, you don't like that? What, did you write the Bible? Because see, if you wrote it, you can change it. If you didn't write it, just obey it. Then he says, or did it come to you only? In other words, was the Word of God customized for you? Was it just sent to you to meet all your fancies? The obvious and implied answer is no, you didn't write it, and no, it's not just for you. This is indeed the Word of God. Then he offers further sarcasm. Beginning in verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, somebody says, well, Paul, I disagree with you. Brother Mike, I disagree with what you just said, Paul said. I think I'm spiritual as well, Paul says in verse 37. Then let him recognize the things that I've just written to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not to be recognized. He says, you will label your spiritual development by whether or not you agree with the truth that's just been declared. You only have one responsibility, and that is to submit your life on this issue and all others to the clear teaching of the Word of God. I'll illustrate this with a story that I told you a few months ago. I guess it's been a decade ago that a, A lady sat in my office and she was livid. She didn't like me or anything about me as far as my preaching went. And one of the things that she did not like is I had just preached through 1 Timothy and I dealt with the issue of women serving as pastors. And she rebuked me and said, I'll have you know, in my opinion, a woman can pastor this church every bit as good of a man. I said, well, I don't agree with that. In my opinion, they do a great job. I know a lot of women, in my opinion, that could do as good a job or better. My wife would be at the top of the list. In my opinion, she'd do a great job. She said, well, that's not what you preach. I said, oh, I see where we've miscommunicated. You said what your opinion was, so I was just offering my opinion. But now that you reference my sermon that I preach, now we're talking about the Bible, and that's an entirely different standard. Silence from the women of God. Submission to the Word of God. Lastly, Paul says to have order, there must be sincerity in the worship of God. Verse 39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. He's not trying to squelch spiritual gifts. In their proper time and in their proper place, he's saying, go for it. But just be sure, verse 40, that all things are done properly, decently, and in an orderly manner. You know what he would say to this church? He'd say, I'm not trying to be a wet blanket on your worship. Hey, when it's time to shout, let her rip. When it's time to clap, let her go. When it's time to stand and sing, stand and lift your voice to God. And listen now, when it's time to amen, he says, say amen. He says there's a time and a place for everything. And when it's the right time and the right place, enjoy the freedom you have in Jesus. But when it's time to sit down and be quiet and take out your Bible and your notebook and your pen and open up your copy of the Word of God and open up your heart and your mind and listen to the preaching of God's Word, then sit down and be quiet and listen to the man preach. I'll close where I started. Stephen in his commentary writes that pursuing freedom for the sake of freedom is anarchy. Pursuing order for the sake of order is tyranny. Pursuing order for the sake of freedom is liberty. What are you getting at today, preacher? Not freedom to the point of confusion. Not order to the point of dead religion. But within the bounds of biblical order, celebrate. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.